Welcome to Bethel. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. Enjoy the cool weather, but according to the weatherman, it will not remain this way today. So enjoy the shade, enjoy the cool weather, and enjoy your time here together in our family of faith. I welcome everyone who's visiting with us today, as well as everyone who returns and are members of Bethel Presbyterian Church. As we go together in the Lord today in worship, let me call you into prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we come to you this morning as a family of faith, as members of our community, striving to do your will in your ministry. Although we may struggle and we may stumble, Lord, be with us this morning as we lift you up in praise. I ask your blessings on each and every person here, and also those who are not present with us this morning. We are blessed to know you, worship you, and love you as you have loved us. Come into our hearts now as we read into Scripture and share in a message that only through your word, your grace, your mercy can be heard, received, shared, and disseminated into our community. All these things we ask in our living Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's scripture is from 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 18. This is a very poignant scripture. I call your attention to it. If you're following along, I am in the New Living Translation and the NIV. So I share with you this morning the Word of God. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, each of you, keep this word. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for this appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, he has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Theseus to Ephesia. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Taurus, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him from what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposes your message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles may hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safety to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Today's message is called Inner Principle and Outer Pressure. I hope that it has the profound meaning and statement to you that it has to me. I have worked on this message for this particular Sunday for quite some time. So here we go. As a family of faith, we share in this morning's worship as a congregation on the brink of a new tomorrow. In the 275th year of our existence, and after 38 years of service to God as members of the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, we peer into the future trying to determine our footing as we continue to process our gracious dismissal from this denomination. In our most recent declaration, we have declared that we will continue to serve God with as much love, energy, and enthusiasm as before, but we will do it from an inner principle where we are illuminated by the Word of God. We profess the absolute truth of Scripture, and in doing so, we seek to be more evangelical in our mission to serve our Lord and Savior. We intend to continue to build a stronger biblical foundation, one even stronger than the one we have today. This new foundation, along with the remnants of our old foundation, will help us withstand the storms of this crazy world we seem to live in this morning. Through Scripture and the covenants found within, we will lead into tomorrow and pave our path forward. No longer will we allow outer pressure to dictate our faith or our actions. We will pray for and love our Presbyterian friends through this separation. They are not our enemies. Even though we have been at odds with them, and we will likely find ourselves again at odds in the coming days as we struggle over what we believe is fair and equitable and right, we love them. This separation declares that even though we share in some similar tenets of faith, we can no longer stand idly by and support the dictatorial doctrine associated with this particular denomination. Essentially, we have declared our independence from this administrative governance. And we have said with as much grace as we possibly can and muster as human beings and sinners, we simply do not believe what you believe. We are not professing that they are wrong. We're just simply professing we are right. Over the past several months, we have been in the process identified as the listening phase, and we have recently transitioned into the administrative phase. A short while ago, two separate meetings were held, and they were designed specifically to hear from you, the congregation. The goal in mind was to assure that all voices have been and will be heard. In these two meetings, the Presbytery attempted to share their perception of the issues they believe plague this congregation. In this meeting, they attempted to address these issues because they felt perhaps they were misrepresented and misunderstood by you, the congregation. I declare to you this morning they were not misrepresented. They were their own words from their own denomination. They were not misrepresented, and you did not misunderstand them. Needless to say, both meetings had forms of debate. Now, this was not the intent of the presbytery, but nevertheless, debate occurred. In the last meeting, I must profess to each of you and God this morning that I lost my temper. Certainly not a good thing to do when you lead and represent others, especially in the church and in God's ministry. But it happened. Like most of you, I can tolerate opinions. But for me personally, this morning, I do not do well at all with orchestrated deception. I simply am intolerant to it. It is a flaw of mine, perhaps. So today, my first day back in this pulpit, since that meeting, I want to say openly to each one of you who were present and who were not, but as a family of faith and as my brothers and sisters, I am truly sorry. I apologize to God and to each of you who are my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus for losing my temper and allowing my anger to spill over. I also apologize for my delivery that evening in our sanctuary during that meeting. However, I cannot apologize for my words, as they were not wrong. With that said, this issue has brought me to the pulpit this morning in defense of our God and His holy word. So let me be clear, I will not, nor will I ever apologize for my devout faith, my convictions, or my stance as a man of Christ, or for my moral and ethical principles taught to me through the Word of God. Nor will I allow those who believe they have governance over us allow them to be done to you. As a leader in your church, I will not stand for that. I draw my line in the sand here, and this is a hill which I choose to die on if necessary. It is my hope and prayer this morning that you find the ability to do the same. Today, friends, you are called to stand up for the Word of God. Now, with all that being said and behind us this morning, let me share with you the words of my dad, my grandfather, my uncle, my coach, my teachers, and my friends, all which love me and I love them, and they have shared this message in many different forms and fashions throughout my 49 years of existence. Friends, you get exactly what you tolerate. In my 49 years, I have studied that statement. And in the most recent days and months preparing this message, I have really studied that statement. That statement that says you get exactly what you tolerate. What I can tell you this morning with great conviction is that statement and position is true in every arena of our lives. Parents who tolerate their children talking back to them will eventually reap what they sow. As for me, I was blessed to have a mom and dad who did not tolerate disrespect and had no problem escorting me to the woodshed. A lot, maybe so. I will confess. This transition into my years as a parent has allowed Cindy and I to do the same. There have been no trips to the woodshed for our daughter Ashlyn, but she knows what we will tolerate and what we will not. And for her friends that accompany her to our residence and see us in public, they know the same. When attending school as a young boy, my teachers, some who sit here today, did not tolerate mediocre work or attitudes that was less than our best. You see, they knew that they would get exactly what they tolerated in the classroom. This holds true if you're coaching an athletic team. Coaches who tolerate sloppy practice have sloppy plays when it comes time for the game. You see, I've not witnessed a local practice of the Riverheads Gladiators. But 38 wins in a row proves to me that Coach Casto tolerates very little, except excellence. It also holds true in our church work. Churches that tolerate mediocrity and are simply reactive to the world's opinion instead of being proactive in the Word of God, lack productivity. They lack growth and they struggle in the long run. Yes, without a doubt, these men in my life, these friends, these loved ones, they were right. My teachers were right. My mom and dad were right. You get exactly what you tolerate. We are living in a world culture where the church as a whole has tolerated things for so long that these words have come home to roost. We have today what we tolerated yesterday. Tolerance seems to be the governance in all things that we do, and today it has a different meaning than it did a few years ago. Tolerance used to mean that in America we recognized and respected one another, and we respected each other's beliefs without sharing them and supporting them, but simply because we want to be a tolerant society, we did so. However, in today's world of tolerance, that means that everyone's values, everyone's belief, and their systems of belief, and their lifestyles are acceptable. Tolerance today says that all truth claims are equal. That what I believe is true is equal to what you believe is true. The one thing that many people here today find is they are intolerant. Over the years, we have been molded and shaped into the model of a culture that we in the church now are getting exactly what we have tolerated. For decades upon decades, pastors have spent their lifetime taking the gospel to the people of the world. It's been ongoing for years, hundreds of years. However, during my lifetime, and especially in the last decade apparently, there has been a dynamic shift in the reception of the gospel. Yesterday, the reception was, "I believe." And if there were questions, those who questioned would say, "Prove it to me. I'm not certain I believe that, but prove the claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prove to me what Holy Scripture says." However, today, they never say, "We believe." They never begin their statement with, "I believe," or "We believe." They immediately challenge the notion and dispel the word. In fact, what they declare is, "What right do you have? What right do you have?" they say. "You're intolerant and you're a bigot." John 3:16 says the following, "God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Today, they've turned that scripture into Matthew 7:1. "Judge not that you be not judged." They didn't read Matthew 7. They just share Matthew 7:1. Today, tolerance is more important than truth in many circles. Tolerance is the only absolute in today's culture. From every avenue, we are being taught to be tolerant. Tolerant of vandalism, tolerant of distraction, tolerant of cheating and lying, tolerant of what is wrong, things that have been wrong for centuries is now, today, right. We are even forced to be tolerant of our historical destruction. Tolerant to killing and abortion, tolerant to the destruction of the covenant of marriage, and yes, tolerant to alternative lifestyles. We often hear men and women quote our Lord today by saying, "Neither do I condemn you," which comes from John 8:11. If you remember, the context in this scripture is with the woman taken into adultery, in the very act of sexual sin. However, few people today want to share all of that scripture. Jesus said, and quote, the last part of the verse says this, "Go," yes, He accepted her, but He said this, Now go and sin no more. Here we find in Jesus' words a directive. This is not a suggestion. Our Lord Jesus said, go and stop sinning. Yes, He did not condemn her, but He also said, go and stop what you are doing and do it no more. The Lord Jesus took the woman from where she was, but she didn't stay there. It is true that the woman was a harlot, but not after she had met our Lord and Savior. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. He goes on to say, but you were washed. He identifies homosexuals and adulterers and thieves in the church at Corinth. But he reveals that they did not stay that way. Do you think these drunkards stayed in the choir of Corinth? No, they did not. Even though they were drunkards in the past, they began to sin no more. The church did not tolerate those alternative lifestyles. They loved them. They called them out. And then they facilitated their change. These people were transformed by the power of God and the love of God's people. We live in a world that teaches our kids tolerance at almost every hand. It is telling them in a multitude of ways that everyone's values, everyone's belief systems, everyone's lifestyles, and everyone's truth claims are equal. In fact, we're instilling in the minds of our children that there are no moral absolutes, regardless of their actions. There is no absolute truth. We are seeing this growing more and more, even in our churches. Churches sponsor prayer meetings with Christians and Jews and Muslims and other religions all praying to the same God. All faiths are equal in the eyes of many. We may call it harmony, but it is spelled a different way. It's called tolerance. How tolerant would these other faiths be in contrast to the Christians in American culture today? If you find yourself with them, how tolerant are they to your belief? Why allow false propaganda to be declared all around us concerning our Lord and Savior? Yes, we have today what is tolerated yesterday, and we will tomorrow have what is tolerated today. We are living in an anti-Christian culture that continues to tolerate social ills that are contrary to the Word of God. From time to time, there have been those who have stood up in the face of tolerance at their day. Scripture declares this morning, preach the Word. In this morning's Scripture, I read to you the very first thing it says to you, to me, is preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with patience and careful instruction. There's no better example of standing for Christ than the story of the fiery furnace. These three Hebrew men stood for God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Victory is a comfort and also a challenge to us in the midst of all tolerant world. Their story is a story of faith triumphing over fear in popular culture. It is the story of courage that is triumphantly over the cowardness of the day. It is the story of conviction that triumphs over compromise. It is the story of three young men who did not bow to tolerance. Life today is requiring you to stand. If you need reassurance, read the third chapter of Daniel. It declares to you that what will happen to you when you are obedient to the Word of God. It tells you where you are in today's world as an obedient servant of God. When you do what is right and still end up in the fiery furnace of life, God is with you. We learn a lot in the book of Daniel. God never promises to keep us out of contention or safe from confrontation. My grandmother said mountains were huge to climb, especially life mountains. Now, I'm sure she got this quote from somewhere else, but she said, "Son, if the mountain wasn't rough and sharp, you wouldn't have anything to hold on to and climb it. If it were smooth, you would never make it." God never promised that your position would not place you in the fiery furnace of life. Friends, in this story, God did not keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the furnace. He let them be thrown in. But what he did was simple. He got in there with them. Thus, he will get in with you. And much like those gentlemen, because of your faith and your conviction, God will not break away from you, and you will not break away from Him. And what will come of that is a stronger, more bonded faith, a better relationship of love and understanding. In a world screaming for tolerance and government, telling you to accept things that make your blood boil and place your children in danger, your lives will be tested. The decisions you make this week and the next and the day after will be governed by the one of two things, either inner principle or outer pressure. In this morning's scripture, it exclaims that there is nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture declares this morning that every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful to you one way or the other. It says that in Scripture, truth is found exposing rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. I declare that through the Word of God, we are shaped up for the task God has set before us this day and the day after. Friends, some of us will never engage our culture as long as we continue to bow to peer pressure. This may be the greatest test of faith today. Nebuchadnezzar's golden image was nothing more than an attempt to substitute a man's worship for God's worship. It is easy to go along with the crowd. It is difficult to be in the minority. We have a lot of opinions in this church today. In God's church, not specifically Bethel, but we have opinions within our own group. But we do not seem to have as many convictions as we have opinions. Opinion is based on what we think. Conviction is based upon what God says and what we believe. When the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling our life, we respond with our convictions. In the face of a world that's advocating tolerance at all costs, we must learn to live with pressure. Our faith will be tested. Out there tomorrow in our community where tolerance is the byword and everyone is bowing down, we must stand on principle and we must stand on our convictions. Remember, you get exactly what you tolerate. In the face of a culture advocating tolerance at all cost, we must learn to live with some sort of pressure. What God says is so much more important than what we might think or others might say to us. None of us are immune to the fiery furnace that we experience in today's life. They often find their way to us from a variety of reasons. As Christians, we are called to stand on principle, and we are called to stand on our convictions. If it puts us smack dab in the face of opposition, so be it. God didn't promise us zero opposition. He promised that He would be standing there with us wherever we go. What will it be for you this morning? What will it be for you tomorrow morning? And the next day? And the next day? Today is your day of declaration. Today is your day of independence. Will your life be governed by inner principle or outer pressure? You will receive exactly what you tolerate. There are two voices calling out to us today. One is the voice of tolerance, and the other is the voice of truth. Recently, I heard someone say, all of us are going to the same place. Some of us are simply taking different roads, and we choose to live different lifestyles and do it a different way. That is the voice of tolerance. The voice of truth reveals the words of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The real question is, which road are you on this morning? Are you on the path that allows you to do whatever you choose to do and allows the world to say, yep, he's good to go. She's good to go. Because let me remind you what Scripture tells you. Leave here this day with these words. Wide is the path. Narrow is the gate. Amen.